And we're going to be in Genesis 22, but I want you to look at Genesis 18 and verse 19 before we go to Genesis 22. Genesis 18 and verse 19. There never was a man like Abraham. Because what God did was, God decided that he would raise a nation, and through that nation, he would bring the Messiah. And that's the kind of thing God does. I mean, who else even thinks of that, of an idea like that? You get a man, you take the man, and you work the man, through his lifetime and through the generations, and you eventually come to a place where you can birth the Messiah through that generation. But Abraham is not just the beginner of that whole thing. Abraham is a key part of the whole thing. And Abraham is a key part of the blessing that you and I have. Look at Genesis 18 and verse 19. For I know him. This is God speaking about Abraham. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So God says of Abraham, I know him. And what does he know about him? I know that he's going to command his household, his family, in such a way that they will do my will. And I will be able to bring blessing that I've promised Abraham. Now, Abraham was promised a lot of things. Some of them he has. He has the children as the sand of the seas. He has that part of it. He's never had all the land yet. He's going to have it, though. God keeps his promises. He will eventually get all the land. But do you know the greatest part of Abraham's promise was that the Messiah would come through him? And, folks, I can't explain it. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm just reading it, right? So the Bible says, so we're going to go with it, right? But somehow, Abraham's raising of his family made possible the Messiah. That's what the verse is saying. The way Abraham raised his family, the way Isaac responded, made the birth of the Messiah possible. And I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know how you can work that up, but God says it, and I believe it's true. And so what we're looking at tonight is we're looking at a man and the testing of his faith. We're looking at a boy who is old enough at this stage to actually rebel, to say, no way, I'm not doing that. I'm Dad, there's no way I'm sacrificing my life for your faith. Not a chance. We're going to have a boy that was old enough and strong enough to rebel and walk away. And we're looking at a situation, not perfect people. Abraham's not perfect. We're going to see that. Isaac's definitely not perfect. We'll see that too, or you'll see that during the week, definitely, that Isaac is not perfect. But we're looking at imperfect people that God takes and God uses in a mighty way. And here's what I see in it. And it's so hopeful for all of us. It's so helpful. If being perfect was a prerequisite to being a Christian, I couldn't be one.
Yeah.
I wouldn't be able to do it. But it's not. But there is this about Abraham. There is this in this situation. Particularly we see it in Abraham. He keeps coming back to God. He gets it wrong. But he comes back to God. You know, he goes away, does his own thing, gets it wrong, but he comes back to God. And he keeps coming back to God. And you know, you and I keep coming back to God. God will continue to work in our lives. And God will continue to develop faith in us. Because that's what God's about in our lives. He's about developing faith in us. Now, the plan God has for Abraham is amazing, right? It's kind of a world domination plan. And then it's an Abraham plan. God's working on a great project that he's doing for the world. But he's taken and he's working very intimately with this man. He's developing faith in this man. And you know, God's still got a world domination plan. And he's working it out. But he's working in every one of our lives and hearts. He's working to develop faith in us. We're not perfect. We get it wrong sometimes. But you know what he's looking for you and I to do? He's looking for you and I to have faith. To trust him. To depend upon him. Even when it looks impossible. And he is the master at creating impossible situations and showing you how possible they are. But they're going to look impossible to you. You got to expect that. The only way to build your faith is to present you with things that you just can't do. That there's no way for you to fix. And so we have Abraham, a man, and we're going to look at how God develops this man's faith, because his faith is a huge part of Isaac's faith. Talking to a young person some time ago, right? And I was trying to get her to the place where she would trust God with a circumstance in her life, where she would depend upon him. And she made this statement to me, and I thought afterwards, a very true statement for most of us. She said, "I wasn't raised to trust." And you know, we're not raised to trust. We're raised to trust ourselves. We're raised to do the best we can. We're raised not to trust. We live in a generation that doesn't trust authority.
Right.
And we just don't. And you know what? You can give me dozens of reasons why it's nonsense to trust authority. Because it's been proven to us over and over again. That's a bad deal. But do you know that God wants you to trust him? And he wants you to trust him through your authorities. They're not divorced. It's not a blind obedience to people. I think the Irish people did that and got badly burned by it. It's a trusting God through those people he puts in your life and trusting him to lead you and guide you in your life. Isaac, in this instance, did it superbly. He did it in an amazing way. And you know what? I have confidence that God can work in your life and my life, and he can do great things in our lives too. Well, we're not going to be perfect. We don't have to conquer the world. Do you know that Abraham never really did anything great? Now think with me for a second. What did Abraham do that was great? He trusted God, didn't he? God did the rest. Abraham trusted God. Abraham's job was to have faith in God. Now, faith does require that you step out and do. Because faith makes stepping out and doing reasonable. You see, when Abraham raised the knife to slay Isaac, there was faith involved that made it very reasonable. As unreasonable as it seems to you and I today, there was a faith that made it very reasonable to him that he should do exactly what God had done, told him to do. And so faith makes the impossible reasonable, and then we get to see God.
Amen.
And do you know that without faith it is impossible to please him? But you know the contra of that, the other side of that is, with faith it is possible to please God. Your faith pleases God. God's not looking for you or you and I to do anything great for him. He's God. He doesn't need any of us. You know, he's not looking, he's not hoping one of us will come to the party and kind of get on board with his program so he can achieve what he wants to do. He will achieve what he wants to do. But what he is looking in you and I is faith. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to depend upon him. And when you and I depend upon him, he is pleased, and he can do great things through our lives. So tonight we're going to look at a man that learned to trust God, and he passed it on to his son. And I'll give you the end at the beginning, right? Do you know if you want to raise an Isaac, you have to be an Abraham. If you want to raise a boy that's willing to trust God, he has to see it modeled in your life. He has to see that reality in your life. He has to see that trust in your life. You see, we're not raised to trust. Isaac was. Every day of his life, he saw a dad that trusted God, that lived the reality of a life up to and including the ultimate sacrifice. Up to and including being willing to sacrifice the greatest treasure of his life on an altar because God told him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, would you bless us now, Lord, as we look to your word. Lord, we need your help. Lord, these things are deep and rich and real, and Lord, we're not as deep and rich and real as they are. And oh, Lord, we ask you, Lord, would you take us deeper tonight, Lord? Would you give us a glimpse, Lord, of something of your working in these men's lives, Lord, that would stir us, that would encourage us, that would help us and draw us closer to you. And Lord, may we trust you and may we please you with our faith. And Lord, would you be pleased to do great things? We know you don't need us to do it, but oh Lord, we'd be so pleased if you'd let us be part of what you're doing. Do great and mighty things in our day and in our culture, because Lord, we desperately need it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There's three characters in this story. By the way, do you know that we know nothing of the conversation that went on the mount? Josephus has a wonderful conversation that goes on, and he tells you all that happened on it. But the only problem is Josephus wasn't there. Abraham was there. Isaac was there. And very clearly God was there. And nobody's telling. Nobody's telling what went on the mount that day. The biblical account that we're going to read in a moment tells us about the preparation for the sacrifice and the what God was doing there, but it doesn't tell us about the conversation that went on. We know this. We know that Isaac was a teenager. He was a young man, and Daddy was well over 100 years old. Now I know that Abraham's going to live for another 40 years. Somewhere thereabouts after that. He's going to live for another 40 years. And so we couldn't say he was geriatric, but I'll tell you what, he wasn't in the prime of life either at well over 100 years old. And Isaac would have been well able to get out of that situation, but he didn't. What went on, we're not told, but we do know that he didn't, that he actually submitted to God and submitted to his father. And so... what we've got is we've got God, the great husbandsman, working out a situation, working faith in people that will let him. And that's what he wants to do with you and I. He wants to work faith in us. All right, Genesis 22. Let's read him. We'll go through it slowly and then we'll draw some conclusions from it, okay? Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Now, it came to pass after these things. What things are we talking about there? Well, do you know that God didn't ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on day one of his spiritual life?
Thank God.
Yeah. That God built him up to it. God prepared him for it. God doesn't ask the ultimate of us on day one. He's a builder of faith. What he does is he builds faith and then he tests it. And so he'll build faith in you. He'll give you revelation. He'll give you truth. Truth that will ignite your soul and make you feel, whoa. And then he puts you to the test on it. He'll ask you, okay, so you believe this. Now let's see, will you actually believe it in the fire? Because it doesn't matter till it's in the fire.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter until it's actually real. It doesn't matter until you've come to the place where, there's no other way apart from God. Because it's very easy for you and I to believe God on the happy day when, you know, there's money in the bank and the kids are all well and everything's going well with life. And it's very easy for us to trust God in those days. You know, so what does God do? God brings a difficult situation into your life. Oriel's just going through a difficult situation right now, and I've watched him go through it. And you know what? It's not about a sick child. That's part of what's happening. It's about God working in people's lives. It's about God working in a whole host of people's lives. And God's amazing like that. You know, some of you have been affected by it and touched by it, but it's about God working in people's lives and showing himself strong. Now, let me be honest with you. You know, Abraham and Isaac is a great story. And one of the great parts of the story is when he raises the knife to slay Isaac, God says, no, don't do it. Touch not the lad. Right? Do you know there's sometimes when God lets the lad die in your life?
Yeah, that's true.
And you've got to be aware of that too. You've got to be aware that God doesn't promise it's always going to be at the last moment he's going to give you a get out of jail clause on it and help you. The first message I ever preached, by the way, was on this text, right? And I remember it took forever to preach. I think all of 5 minutes, all right? Yeah. You might remember your first message. It took about 5 minutes to preach. It seemed like eternity to me. But I remember God had called me to preach. I was going to America to train, and it was very clear what he was doing, but I couldn't see how that was possible for me in any way. I had 3 kids at this stage. They told me I couldn't work a job. The only job I could work would be at the college, and that was $60 a week. And $60 a week didn't pay for nappies for my for my baby, never mind all the rest that needed to be paid for. And I remember reading this story and thinking, I know what God's going to do. I'm gonna get myself, and I'm gonna make like I'm gonna go to America, but at the last minute God's gonna say no. You don't have to go. Because I read it in the Bible, right? And I remember applying for a visa to go to America, and I thought, they're never gonna give me a visa to go to America to go to college. I haven't got enough money, and I've got 3 kids. They're never gonna give me a visa. And I remember, but I was doing it because I was gonna do what God told me to do. I remember going out to the embassy, and going in to pick up the passports with the visas, and they handed them to me. And my world fell apart. You see, I was going. God had a different plan than was in my mind. Now listen, now I see the wisdom in it. Then I didn't. But you know, it doesn't always work out the way we planned. Faith is not a very predictable thing. So what are you going to trust in? You got to trust in him. You got to trust in that he is good. Faith trusts that God is good. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. You got to believe that he's God. That means he's in charge of absolutely everything. He's in charge of the sick child in the bed. He's in charge of the doctor who's been obnoxious. He's in charge of all of it. There's nothing God's not in charge of. Right? Okay, faith must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you know that if you will go hard after God, God will make it worth your while? That's what it's saying. That's his nature. That he doesn't have to kind of summon that up. It's not that God rewards. The text is very clear. God is a rewarder. That's who he is. In the same way as God is love, God is a rewarder. He will take care of you. He's got your back. He's going to look after you. It won't always be the way you think it's going to be. It won't always be the way you expect God to look after you. It won't always be in him taking the knife away and averting it, but God will take care of you. And he wants you to come to believe that. He wants you to come to rest in that. He wants you to stop worrying about stuff and know that whatever happens, he's there and he's going to take care of you. See, I think in God's working and developing faith in Abraham, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on. But I think for Abraham, there's this wonderful moment in life when he realizes, if I only have God, I have everything I need. Even if I haven't got Isaac, I have everything I need. And I don't, I think for all Abraham's faith at this point, he doesn't quite realize that. I imagine that Abraham would have looked at Isaac from time to time, watched him playing and enjoyed him, the laughter of his life. But I think the shadow would have crossed his mind and he would have thought, what if I lost him? How would I cope if I lost him? And just that tie, just that insecurity, and God's going to take it away from him. Abraham's going to go up the mountain one way and he's going to come down the mountain, a free man. Nothing is more dear to him than God. But it doesn't happen in a vacuum. God's been building him up to this moment for a lifetime. First 75 years of Abraham's life, we really don't know much about him, right? We know he married, he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. We know he married his half-sister. We know his father's name. But we don't know much about Abraham. We don't know why it is that Abraham caught God's attention. We don't know why it is that God decided, that's the man.
I'm going to make a nation, my people, and I'm going to bring a Messiah and bless the world. We don't know why he did that. We don't know much about him. We don't need to. If we needed to, God would tell him, right? God calls him to leave his home and his family and leave Ur of the Chaldees, the most civilized place on the planet. And by the way, civilization has a lot of merits. It's very comfortable. It's very easy. It's a much easier place to live. We live with civilization and with a lot of good things going on that we just take for granted because we live with them. But if God asked you to walk out and go back into third world conditions, that'd be tough. That's what Abraham did. Abraham left civilization and he went off and he became a nomad again. He pitched a tent every night and he moved from place to place, and he did for the rest of his life. He never lived in a house again. Right? Now, God promises to make him a great nation. And then his faith falters. He goes down into Egypt. Not part of the plan. Has your faith ever faltered? Probably has, isn't it? I know mine has. Your faith falters sometimes, and you do something stupid. Because it's always stupid when we do something out of faith. And don't you always get to see in the end? That was stupid. I wish I hadn't done that. Well, his faith falters and he goes down into Egypt. And then he lies about Sarah and he almost loses her. Terrifying moment in the life of Abraham. Moment when you hang on a minute. My life, my promise, my wife, my everything. All wrecked because of a lie. And then he returns to the land. But there's a cost to Abraham's failure. Two things. He brings back a woman, a servant for his wife from Egypt, a lady called Hagar. And Hagar is going to bring a lot of trouble into his life. Now, we can't blame Hagar, because Sarah and Abraham are part of it, but she's going to bring a lot of trouble into his life. Also, though, he brings Lot down into Egypt with him. And you know the problem for Lot? Lot never fully leaves Egypt. His heart stays in Egypt, and he becomes a burden, a liability. Someone that's going to cause trouble for Uncle Abraham, and it becomes difficult for him. We need to notice this, though, that while God allows consequences because of failure, as a help to Abraham, he does not mark failure on his life. God addresses the issues through discipline to develop faith. Let me unravel that for you. Listen, you and I fail in our faith. You and I get it wrong sometimes. There's always consequences. There's no way around it. There's always consequences. But do you know failing doesn't make you a failure? Failing doesn't make you a failure. Failure makes you human. And what God does is God says, okay, so you blew it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the fact that you blew it and I'm going to work some things into your life through it that are going to help you. That are going to actually help you, that are going to turn things around for you, and that are going to help you. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba and then he murdered Bathsheba's wife and God came and dealt with him, and God brought problems into David's life. Right? David was going to have problems for the rest of his life. You know, David had forgotten that God was his all in all and God was all he needed. And you know what God did with the problems? God made it an everyday reality for David. I need him. I need God. I need him. I can't do this by myself. I got this problem and this difficulty and all. My family's a mess. And God doesn't lash out at you because he hates you. He works things into your life that are going to help you when you do wrong. And that's what he does for Abraham. He works things into his life and he helps him. Then Abraham separates from Lot. And by the way, that separation would have been hard for Abraham. Because Abraham knew this boy wasn't going anywhere good. He knew this boy hadn't got it. And he also knew part of it was his fault. Part of the problem was his fault. Now listen, Lot made his own decisions and Lot stands alone. But Abraham would have looked on that parting and said, oh, I'm a part of that. I'm a part. I shouldn't have brought that boy down to Egypt. Then God reaffirms the promise. In Genesis 14, Abraham delivers Lot, and then he tithes to Melchizedek. And then in Genesis 15, God reaffirms the promise and gives more detail. And in Genesis 16, Abraham is 85 years old, and he follows Sarah's plan with Hagar. Right? Now, let me say this, folks. You need to listen to your wife. She's going to be your chief counselor. But there's absolutely no way you need to be led by your wife.
Yeah.
And I realize that's hard in our day and age.
Yeah.
You need to listen to her. You need to let her be your counselor. You need to take on board what she's got to say, because she's got insights you'll never have.
That's right.
But you need never to be led by your wife.
Amen.
Abraham is led by Sarah, and Sarah's in the wrong place at this point. Here's what Sarah's thinking. Sarah's thinking, I haven't got a baby. I'm too old to have a baby. Come on, Abraham. Give it over. Yeah, this is not happening. Well, God's made a promise that he's going to keep. And Abraham is kind of, he's probably a bit shaky at this stage, because it's looking like it's pretty near impossible. But he's holding out, and then Sarah comes and says, You know what everybody else is doing if they can't have a baby?
Yeah.
They give their servant to the husband, and that baby becomes mine. Because, listen, Hagar's mine, so the baby's mine. It's a great plan. I mean, and this will be your son. This will be the way it'll go. Well, it sounds like a great plan, doesn't it? Except it's a plan of the flesh. It's a carnal plan. And Abraham should have said, look, Sarah, we're going to trust God. Whatever happens, we're going to trust God and we're going to wait on God. But he doesn't. He goes with the plan. And because he goes with the plan, he piles trouble into his life. Listen, Hagar treats Sarah wrong after she has the baby, and there's trouble in his home. And finally, he has to kick Sarah and his son Ishmael out. That's hard. That's tough. But that's not only half the problem. That's not even half the problem. The trouble goes on today between Ishmael and between Isaac. That's what you've got in the Middle East. That's what you've got in Israel, and all the Arabs around waiting to snuff it out and kill it. You've got Ishmael fighting against Isaac. It just goes on and on and on. Folks, failure in faith is not the end of life. Right? It's not the end of you. But I tell you, it's going to cause you trouble. It's going to cause you trouble. It's always, when you go your own way and do your own thing and let those things into your life, you know what? It's going to cause you trouble. There's no way around it. You have got to be in the place of faith. By the way, Lane's going to talk about finding a wife, but and I don't want to short-circuit anything he's going to say, but you need a wife of faith. Sarah's a wife of faith. But even she fails. Do you know there's not a man in this room that's not susceptible to the to a wife and the things she wants? It's just in us. And you got to be careful. The woman that you have by your side for the rest of your life better be somebody that shores up your faith.
Amen.
Not somebody that's tugging at it and pulling at it and telling you, listen, there's an easier way. Let's do it the easier way. Because you know what, man? Here's what I found out about men. We like, most of all, we like peace.
Yeah. Yeah.
We just want peace in our homes. We want everybody to be happy. We want nobody nagging us and giving out to us. We just want peace. That's a bad thing, by the way. But that's what we want. We want peace. And you know what? You'll do things for peace that really are not the best thing to do. And if you have a woman that's not looking to God herself, I'm telling you, it can come back on you. pretty bad, right? Okay. So there's going to be immediate and long-term consequences because of this failure of faith, because of Hagar, 13 years before God speaks to Abraham again. In Genesis 17, God renews the promise and he commands circumcision. And at 99 years old, with an 89-year-old wife, Abraham laughs when God says Sarah will bear a child in Genesis 17:17. Why does he laugh? Because it's ridiculous. She's not going to have any babies. She's 89 years old now. They don't even have the medicine and the ridiculous things they can do today to have somebody that age have a baby. There's no way she's having a baby. She hasn't had one through all these years that they've been together. She's certainly not having one now. And so he laughs. I don't know. That doesn't sound very faithful to me. Does that sound faithful to you? So then Sarah laughs and lies about it. You know, she's annoyed and laugh. But she laughs as well, right? Because it's just ridiculous. Right? Nothing's ridiculous if God wants to do it. Nothing is ridiculous if God wants to do it. He's God. If he's going to do it, he can do it. Now, you wanting him to do it doesn't mean he's going to do it. Right? You need to get that. But when God decides he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And when he decides he's going to do something, he's going to bring it to pass. You can be absolutely dead certain it's going to work out. You know, God's got a plan for this old world, how it's all going to work out. And you can be dead certain sure it's all going to work out according to plan. We get to be a part of it if we're willing, if we want to get involved. We get to be rewarded for being a part of it, but I'm telling you, he's working out his plan. He is going to bring it to the place where he wants it to be. And one day everybody's going to go, wow, that's amazing. How did he work that all out? But he's going to work it all out. And nothing, no matter how impossible it looks to you and I, is impossible when God decides he's going to do it. We got to come to a place where we rest in him and trust him to be God. That he can do what he says he's going to do. So then God names the child Isaac, which means laughter. Now, you gotta think that God has a sense of humor, don't you? You gotta think that God has a sense of humor, that he hears things and he responds to them, and he names the child laughter. In chapter 18, Isaac is promised again. Abraham is commanded and he intercedes for Sodom. In chapter 19, Sodom is destroyed, but God remembers Abraham and saves Lot. And then in chapter 20, Abraham lies again about Sarah and is delivered by God. You know, here's the thing. Abraham didn't start perfect, and he didn't get to be perfect. Right? He just didn't do it. He had some glaring faults in his life. One of them was, you know, he said, she's my sister. Now, what was she, his sister? She was, actually, wasn't she? But the problem for Abraham is that he was purposefully deceiving. He was using it as a deception. And the problem with his deception is this, that in his deception, he was not trusting God. And God was presenting him with an opportunity where things were dangerous. Because he's right, they could have taken him and killed him and took his wife. But where was God going to be on that day? I mean, where was God and his promises going to be? You see, it's a failure of faith. Do you know that all our sin is a failure of faith?
Yeah.
All our sin is a point where we come to where we think God can't do it, so we'll do it for him. We'll help him out. Now, we don't think of it in those terms, but listen, we always do our own thing because we think God can't work it out, so we work it out ourselves. Listen, God can take care of you. I'm fascinated with David and Bathsheba. And when God finally does deal with David, he says to David, now, hang on, David. David, I gave you this, and 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 if you had wanted more, I would have given you that too. Why did you go and take something that I hadn't given you? And isn't that the essence of sin? You take something God hasn't given you. It's a failure of faith. It's a failure to trust him. And it's an affront to him. See, if I was God and I was going after David, I'd have said, David, you committed adultery. Do you know how wicked adultery is? You committed adultery. David, you, not alone did you commit adultery, but you murdered a man. But you know what God says to him? David, why didn't you trust me? I would have given you anything you needed. I would have taken care of you. And you see, what God is working in us is faith. Huge benefits for us. But do you know? It's the ultimate benefit for him in our lives too. God wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust him to take care of you, to meet your needs, to look after you, and he wants you to rest in him. And that's what pleases him. I can make a statement, and I couldn't back it up easily from Scripture, but I think you'll get what I mean. I think that's why God created this world. I think that's why God did all of it. Because he wants you to trust him. He wants you to depend upon him. Because he is glorified when you depend upon Him. When you look at Him and you say, yes, Lord, and you go His way with it. Abraham is such a great character, you know. Why? Because he trusted God. He's the father of faith. He trusted God. Let's continue on with our scripture that we read verse 1, right? That's after all these things, right? And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Don't you love Abraham's response?
Yeah.
Is that your response when God speaks to you? Or is it, who, me? What do you want of me now? Behold, here I am. I'm at your service. Whatever you want, Lord. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? Isn't that a wonderful place to live? Behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. There's so much in that verse, isn't there? God knows this man. God knows him inside out. God knows what's important to Abraham. God knows how to put his finger on the very soul of Abraham, on the treasure of his heart. God could have said to Abraham, take now your money, all your money, and take it to a mountain and offer it to me. And Abraham said, no problem. Listen, God gave me all the money I have anyway. Give me more money. He's far in advance of us as far as faith is concerned, isn't he? But he doesn't. He says, take now thy son, thine only son. If you had several sons, it wouldn't be so bad. But it's your only son, whom thou lovest, the one that your heart is bound up with, the one whose life is bound up in yours, it said of Jacob and Benjamin. This one who's so important to you. Now, why is he important to Abraham? Let's think about it for a moment. This is the joy of Sarah's life, isn't it? And of all the marriage relationships in the Bible, the relationship between Abraham and Sarah, not perfect, but it's one of the sweetest you're going to find anywhere, anytime. They have a sweet relationship. Do you think Abraham caught Sarah by the shoulder and said, hey, Sarah, you know what? In the morning, don't worry about breakfast. I'm going to be gone with the guys because we're going to sacrifice Isaac. Listen, God told me to do it. Listen, we're gone. Don't worry. I'm telling you, I know my wife. I think I know what she would have said to him. You know, I don't think he told her. Now, you don't have to agree with me on that, but I don't think he told her. I think, you know, he just said, you know what he was risking? The sweetest relationship, marriage relationship in the Bible. But he was not only risking that. Do you know that Abraham's life, everything about his life, is leading up to this point? Everything. I mean, listen, he left Ur of the Chaldees, left the comfort of home and blessing on a promise. Sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven, I'll give you a seed like that. He left it on a promise, and the promise was going to be fulfilled in this boy, and he was going to take a knife to him now. His whole life is bound up in this boy. His credibility is bound up in this boy. If you talk to Abraham, it wouldn't be very long before he'd start telling you the story. You know, when I was 99 years old and my wife was 89 years old. Do you know what God did? Our God can do anything. He gave us a baby. See him? That's him. God named him. His name is Laughter because he's made us laugh. We laughed at the impossibility of it, but I tell you what, we've laughed a different laugh ever since. Because God did it. His credibility, everything to him is bound up in this boy. And he loves him. And that's what God puts his finger on. Do you know what God does in your life and in my life? He finds that which is a threat to our relationship with him And he puts his finger on him. And he's a master. He's a master at finding it. And he won't just find it once. He'll find something again and again and again in your life. He'll ask you, what about this? Okay, you love this. This is important to you. Will you sacrifice this for me? And you know what? You're a fool if you say no. You're a fool if you say no. Because he that saves his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall keep it. You're always going to lose when you say no to God. Always. But God takes Abraham and he takes him in the very thing that's most important to his heart and his life, and he says, Abraham, will you trust me with this? Abraham, do you trust that I am a good God that will take care of you, even if you haven't got the precious child of promise, the impossible child? Will you trust me, Abraham? And Abraham's going to say yes. Look what it says. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went out, went unto the place of which God had told him. Doesn't hesitate. How often have you and I hesitated when God asked something of us? You ask something of you in the morning message, and you say, oh yeah, I should do that. And you haven't done it. By the evening message on a Sunday evening, it's kind of drifted away from you, hasn't it? It's amazing, isn't it? If you don't do it as soon as God asks you to do it, it can fade so quickly. Listen, if I was Abraham, I'd have started reasoning ways why God couldn't be asking me this. And I think by evening, I'd have talked to Sarah, I'd have talked my way out of what God was asking me to do. How often have you talked yourself out of doing what God asked you to do? You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and browbeat you. He's not a nagger. The Holy Spirit speaks. I think he's a wonderful speaker. I think we need to put more emphasis on his ability to speak than on our ability to hear. Because sometimes we get ourselves in knots thinking, did he? No, listen, if you're listening, if you're open, the Holy Spirit's speaking. He'll tell you what he wants you to do. But you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to do it. He wants you to actually follow through and do it. And you know what happens? When you and I follow through and do it, faith gets built. And when you and I shy away and don't actually do what God wants us to do, faith gets lost. Faith gets hurt. And do you know that if you were to add up your net worth today, your accountant would tell you how to do that. You're going to add up this and that and the other and so on. But do you know that, spiritually speaking, from God's perspective, the most important, the most valuable thing you have is your faith. The trying of your faith, the Bible says, is much more precious than of gold that perishes. The most important thing about you and I before a heavenly Father tonight is faith, that we trust him. Anything that hurts your faith is your enemy. Anything that takes away from your faith is your enemy. You need to fight it. You need to not let it in. Listen, if I told you there was a scam going on and they had your bank account number and they were going to take your money out of your bank, I'd tell you, you'd be on it, wouldn't you? Because why? Because money's precious. But there is something more precious. It's your faith. It's your ability to trust in God. You see, here's the thing. We look around at all the things that God has given us, and it's easy for us to trust in them. We have this and we have that, and we have all these things, and it's easy for us to trust in those. It's easier for us to trust in a job. It's easy for us to trust in relationships that are going well. It's easy for us to trust in kids that are healthy. It's easy for us to trust in all these things that are around us that are going well. And we can account our value in the blessings. But the blessings are not where the value is. The ability to trust is where the value is. Understand this. Because, you see, Here's the thing. We got things. But those things are temporal, and you know what? They make wings and fly away. But there's one thing that we can never lose. Never, ever, ever. And that's Him. And His ability to take care of us. And our sweet ability to trust in Him. That's the most precious thing we have. There's nothing more precious than that. Do you realize that if God took everything you had away, I know it'd be hard. And you still had Him, you'd be okay. And do you know this? You can never lose Him. Because He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He probably gave you a promise. But you know what you can lose? You can lose the confidence, the comfort of being able to trust Him. And anything that attacks your faith, your trust in Him, is an enemy. And it needs to be regarded as such. We need to regard our faith as being something precious. Because it's more precious than all the rest. Now, what's going to happen is, God's going to test your faith to build your faith. Okay, so He's going to let you grow a little bit. And then He's going to come swinging in with a problem. With something that threatens your security, with something that threatens your ease and your comfort in life. He's going to come swinging in with something. And you're going to immediately feel, well, I need to make something happen. Right? How many times have you trusted in a bank loan or in a credit card to get you out of a problem and live to regret it? Now listen, I don't say you should never take a loan. I'm not saying that, right? But you know what? There are many times in our lives when what we do is, we got a problem, we fix it ourselves. And you know what? I can tell you from experience, you know what? When I fix a problem myself, God says, well, go ahead. You took out the loan, you pay it back. And, you know, if I had just waited, He had a better plan. I'm sure He had a better plan. If I had just waited on Him, He had a better... God wants you to trust Him. And in those moments when the panic hits and you begin to be fearful and you think, how can I do this? God says, just trust me. I'll take care of you. That's my business. I'm good at taking care of you. And isn't He good at taking care of us? Hasn't He done a good job of taking care of you whenever you've let Him? And those times when you've taken care of yourself, you've done an abysmal job, haven't you? And you know what? By the way, if you're newly saved, let me just enlighten you a little bit here. You live in a different economy now. You used to live in an economy where, you know what, it was kind of hit and miss, and if you got it right, and if you did your own thing, and you're maybe worldly wise, and you got some things going on for you, and you can plan your way out of a problem and get it sorted out and so on, and you used to be able to make things work out to a measure. And then you got saved. And here's what you'll do. You'll think, I can still do that when the chips are down. You can't. You can't because you're in a new economy now. You're in a God economy, and what He'll do is He'll make you fall on your face because He's interested in you trusting Him. Don't do it your own way. Don't try and go your own way just because you used to get away with it in the past. I used to be amazed. Things that worked didn't work anymore. Well, of course they didn't work. Because God wasn't trying to build faith in me before, but He was now, and He wasn't about to let me work it out for myself. So you need to trust in Him. He's going to build faith in you. All right? So God decides He's going to test Abraham, and He's going to test him in the most important, the most precious treasure of his life. Now, let me say it again. He didn't do this day one. If you're newly saved, God's going to work in your life and build faith and build faith and build faith. And He's going to have tests that are appropriate to your level. But they're going to be tests. And you know, and we're inclined to think of the smaller tests as, you know, that's a small deal. I don't have to worry about that. Right? And if I get it right or get it wrong, it doesn't matter. No, there really are no small tests when it comes to that. You know, when it comes to baptism, right? Somebody knows they need to be baptized. Right? And you're saying, well, I don't like that. I don't like water. And you know what? I make a show of myself and whatever it is that goes through our heads, because the enemy has lots of things he puts in our heads. And God wants you to get baptized and you know it. and you back off from it, you know what you've just done? You've made a carnal decision that hurts faith. So many things are like that. Tithing is another one, by the way. When it comes to giving to God, and you say, oh no, yeah, that's too much, and I couldn't do that, and if I did that, I'd be broke, and all the rest of it. You know, you've just made a carnal decision that's going to hurt your faith.
Yeah.
God wants you to speak to somebody, and you know you should speak to them. And the Spirit of God's kind of got telling you to speak to this person, and you say no, you've made a carnal decision that hurts faith. There's so many of them, and they're not non-issues. It's not just when I hadn't got the courage to do it. No, it's a decision of faith. God says, will you trust me? And he says it to us in dozens of ways. And you need to say, yes, Lord, I will trust you. I know how it's going to work out. It looks impossible to me, but I will trust you. And I'll guarantee you, you're going to be amazed again and again and again at God's ability to work it out. And the only way you and I can grow in faith is to go through those things with God and trust him. And always, it's appropriate, it's just at the right place where you are, it's asking of you what you can give, and God is saying, now will you trust me with this? Will you trust me in this small area? And when you say, yes, Lord, even if it's, oh, yes, Lord, all right. When you say yes, Lord, you grow in faith. And you know what happens? You trust him more. And you know what happens? He tests you again. And you say yes, and you grow in faith. And you know what happens then? He tests you again. And you say yes, and you grow in faith. And you get to know this God. And you know, it starts off like God is this kind of this very hazy, foggy person in your life. And you're pretty sure he's there, you know, because you've read about him in the Bible, and you know some people that know him, and he's kind of hazy and he's foggy. And as you trust him, he becomes much more real. And you can't see him, obviously, because it's by faith, but it's as though you could. And you start depending upon him because he's there all the time. And he's able to take care of you. And he's better at it than you are. And he keeps throwing these curveballs into your life, tests, to build faith. And the more you respond, the more you say yes to him, the more real he becomes. God was very real for Abraham. Abraham doesn't even question. Abraham doesn't say, excuse me, sorry, Lord. Did you just say, Isaac, come on, you got to be joking. He doesn't do that. He says, here am I, Lord. Okay? That's what you want? I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know how I'm supposed to do this. I don't know how I'm supposed to live with it. But if that's what you want, I'm going to do it. Now we're going to see he works something out. That's a faith option as well. But he's going to do what God tells him to do. Faith is never you saying, well, wait for God to do something else. Right? Waiting for God waiting for God not to give you a visa is not faith, okay? That's not the way you do it. Faith is you trusting God and going forward on that basis and expecting God to work something out, but you're doing exactly what God tells you to do. So God attempt or test Abraham. And Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us, but God tempts us to bring out the best. And the most severe tests don't come from people. They come from God. And he uses people. But you got to see it's God behind it all. By the way, you're never really going to get a handle on the Christian life unless you can see God in everything. This is his world. Nothing's happening apart from him. The Bible says that a sparrow doesn't fall from the earth, from the heavens, without God say so. Now, what's a sparrow? It's nothing. To a penny. Well, the sparrow is nothing. But every one of them, God is intimately involved in their lives, and God says, now it's time for you to die. Now, and then Jesus says, are you not of much more value than them? Do you know how intimately involved in your life God is? He knows the number of hairs on your head. That changed today. You brush your hair. A few got left in the brush. Some of you more got left in the brush than others. But you know what? You don't know how many hairs you have. Nobody does. God doesn't. He could give you the figure like that. The hairs on your head are not counted. You know what? God knows everything that's going on in your life. He's aware of every moment, of every thought, of everything in your life. And he's not just aware of, he's an actor in it. He's working in it, in all of it. We need to understand that this God we serve is not this faraway, fuzzy being who's hanging out on planet heaven while we're here doing the work of living. No, he's here. He's now. He's in your life and he knows everything that's going on and he's working in all of it. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you. And he's working in all of it. So people are going to treat you wrong. But you know, you need to understand that God's in that even in that. God allows people into your life to treat you wrong. You know? Here's what you do. You see, somebody treats you wrong, so you escape them. You meet them in the next relationship, don't you?
Yeah.
It's amazing. You know, the figures for second marriages, and I'm not getting at anybody who's in a second marriage, all right? But the figures for second marriages are that they are much less happy than the first marriages were. Why is that? Because the problem is you take yourself into the next relationship and you meet yourself in the next relationship. That's just the way it is. Right? And so you got to understand that God is actually taking and he's working in your life to develop faith and he's going to throw tests. You got to respond. You got to deal with those things and let God work it out in your life. Because God is working things in your life. God's put some of you in relationships that are difficult. And you know, that's not by accident. That's not something you need to escape. That's something you need to learn how to depend God on God for and to grow in that relationship. And you'd be amazed at what God can do in your life if you're willing to trust him. Even in a difficult relationship. But you got to work with him in it. So God's going to test him. He's going to test him in the very heart of his life and everything that is real to him. Everything that is in his life is bound up in Isaac. And the trial touched Abraham in his tender spot. Let me read you this. F.B. Meyer wrote this. I think it's helpful. It concerned his Isaac. Nothing else in the circumference of his life could have been such a test as anything connected with the heir of promise. The child of his old age, the laughter of his life. His love was tested. For love of God he had done much, but at whatever cost he had ever put God first, glad to sacrifice all for the very love of him. For this he had torn himself from Charan. For this he had been willing to become a homeless wanderer, content if at the last he became an inmate of God's home. For this he had renounced the hopes he had built on Ishmael, driving him as a scapegoat into the wilderness to return no more. But perhaps if he had been asked if he felt that he loved God most of all, he would not have dared to say that he did. We can never gauge our love by feeling. The only true test of love is how much we are prepared to do for the one to whom we profess it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And let me say this to you. You can say you love God. You can talk about loving God. But you know what Jesus says? If you have my commandments, if you keep my commandments, you have my word in you, and you keep it, you're the one that loves me. And here's Abraham. Abraham, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord. All right, then. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him to me for a sacrifice. Yes, Lord. Because Abraham really loved God. We can never gauge our love by feeling. The only true test of love is what we are prepared to do for the one to whom we profess it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. But God knew how true and strong his child's love was, and that he loved him best. So he put him to a supreme test, that all men might henceforth know that a mortal man could love God so much as to put him first, though his dearest lay in the opposite scale of the balances of the heart. Would not you like to love God like this? Then tell him you are willing to pay the cost, if only he would create that love within you. That's wonderful. You and I are not able. So we come to God and we say, Lord, if you'll do it, I'm willing to love you like that. See, Abraham couldn't do it. God worked in a man, worked in a man, and worked in a man. And when he got it wrong, he straightened him out and he worked in a man. And he got it wrong again, he straightened him out again, and he worked in a man, and he worked in a man. But God did it. So if you and I would ask God, God would work faith like that in us. God would deal in us. God would bring us to that place of faith if we would just ask him, if we would yield ourselves to him. And then there's Abraham's obedience. It was immediate. He rose up. And he hadn't told Sarah how foolish he would look to men. How could he tell Isaac? Isaac, we're going to offer sacrifice. Isaac, it's you. Abraham could bear it. But Isaac wasn't told till they were on the mountain. Yeah. Isaac wasn't told till the moment. And yet, somehow, Isaac found it in himself to say, yes, Dad, that's what God is leading you to do. Then do it. Somehow, this boy was willing to lay himself down and let Dad plunge the knife into his breast. Somehow. My goodness. What faith. I wish Isaac had lived that faith all the rest of his life. I think this is the highest moment of faith in his life. This is the moment when he trusts Dad. Or when he trusts God through Dad. It's probably more real. When he trusts God, and he's willing to lay down his life. I want you to turn at this moment, though, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. I want you to see verses 17 through 19 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Look at verse 19. This is the faith of a man. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with a faith that expects God to bless. It's not faith if you don't expect blessing. Listen, I was raised in the Catholic Church, and one of the things that really just left me cold was a God who just demanded but never gave. A God who hated anything that was fun, good, nice. But that's not who God is. And we need to chase that thought from our mind. Here's what Abraham worked out in his mind. I think he worked it out on the trip. Right? He says, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from hence also he received him in a figure. What's he saying there? Here's what Abraham worked out. Abraham said, okay, tell me to sacrifice my son. But he's made me promises. He's told me this boy is the child of promise. He's told me I'm going to have a seed. Sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. He told me I'm going to have a lot of kids. He's told me great blessing is coming. It's all coming through this boy. But he never breaks his promises. He always keeps his promises. How's he going to do it if I kill him? How's he going to do it if I shed Isaac's blood? How's he going to do it if I actually plunge the knife into this boy's heart and his blood flows out? How's he going to do it? I know. He must be going to raise him up. He must be going to bring him back to life. Two things there are very evident for Abraham, right? First of all, God has to keep his promises. And the second thing is, he can do anything. Even raise somebody from the dead. Do you know that God has to keep his promises in your life? He cannot fail to keep his promises in your life. He just can't. He's the God who cannot lie. He's got to keep his promises in your life. And you know he can do absolutely anything. Even in this day and age, even in our modern age, with all our technology and all the stuff we've got going on, and how self-sufficient we are, and how independent of any need of God, God can still do anything. And he will do whatever it takes to fulfill his promise in your life. Always. You have God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you know that if you seek him first and his righteousness, he will take care of you? That's what it says. That's his promise. It doesn't matter whether the economy goes up or the economy goes down. It doesn't matter whether they drop a bomb on us. God is always going to take care of you. Yeah, I think the most precious promise in the Bible is he will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. That's a promise. You're going to have days in your life when the testing is dark. And there's going to be days in your life when you're going to feel like, where is he? Or he's just been through such a time. And he's just been through such a time when I know you're there, but where are you? Kind of hard to watch someone go through that. There will be days in your life when God tests you to the place where you can't see him. You can't feel him. You don't think, humanly speaking, he's there. But he will be. Because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And remember that. You may not feel that in those days, but remember that. He's there. He's the God who is always there. You put your trust in him and he'll always be there for you. There's no way. Abraham could say, you know what? He promised me, so he's going to keep his promise. So he's going up that mountain, he's going to sacrifice. Now, he's fully intent on sacrificing his son because he raised the knife. He's fully intent on doing it. But he says, you know what? He's going to keep his promise, so he's going to raise him up. Because it's that boy. Do you know what that faith does to God? Do you know how God is honored by that kind of faith? Do you know how God is honored when we, in the dark moment, choose to trust him? You know, I so appreciate Job. I mean, the book can be hard to take, but I so appreciate some things about Job. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and I shall see him. I so appreciate that. Man, it didn't feel good. It didn't look good, but he knew. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Those are bold declarations of faith. Those are Job going against everything he feels and trusting anyway. Do you think you and I could trust like that? Is it any wonder in the light of that Isaac could trust? Is it any any wonder in the light of a father that he watched, he saw, he was party to the trust his dad had? That when dad said, Isaac, God's told me to sacrifice you, I'm sure he was shocked. I'm sure he had a hard time with it. I'm sure there were words there, maybe not the words Josephus thinks were there. I'm sure there were words there of comfort from dad. I'm sure there was a conversation between them that brought this boy to the place where he said, Dad, if that's what God is asking, then you need to do it, and I'm for it. Do you know, some of you have little ones in your homes. Some of you have older than little ones. And it's easy for us to come to the place with these older than little ones that we kind of forget the reality of they need to see faith demonstrated. It's easy for you and I to drop the ball, to start depending upon things. I think one of the sad facts is that Isaac became so carnal when he got older. That kind of hurts, doesn't it? I think we can do it too. I think old age is a blessing from the Lord for sure. But you know what? If I was going to get carnal and lose faith, I'd rather die young. You know, listen, we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we actually live that life of faith, because people are watching you. Do you know that we live in a country that knows nothing of faith? I mean, nothing of faith. I mean, people talk about the faith and they talk about believing in the Catholic Church. They're not talking about faith in God. They're not talking about believing in Him, but trusting in Him. But do you know that you and I know God? And He wants you and I to grow in faith. He wants you and I to trust Him. And He wants you and I to trust Him in such a way that we pass it on to those around us. He wants you and I to live in such a way that other people catch it. Because do you know that faith is often caught as much as it's taught? He wants you and I to live the reality of faith. And that's going to speak volumes to a people around us. Young person, let me say to you, you have a dad, and he's not perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. He didn't get it all right. You have a dad that's brought to the table what he had. And sometimes it was precious little. But do you know that you have a father behind that father that knows you and that loves you and that wants you to trust him? And even if your human father, your earthly father, has failed you, God wants you to trust him. And honoring your father and mother, submitting to your father and mother, is a critical issue of life, the Bible says. There's no way around it. There's no way for you to avoid it. There's no way for you to overcome it. There's no kind of saying, well, you know what, my situation. No, God wants you to honor them. And he wants you to honor them because he's in charge. And do you know that even an imperfect father can produce an Isaac? You could be an Isaac. You could come to the place where you trust God and you walk with God. You could be the one that leads. You could be the one that touches lives. You could let God work in your life. I have this idea in my mind, and I'm not sure it's realistic, but I have this idea in my mind that my kids should go much farther in faith than I do. Amen. I don't see it in the Bible, but it does make sense to me. You know, listen, if you get raised in a godly home, imperfect it may be, but you get raised, then you should be able to go further. Doesn't that make sense? So if you were raised with godly parents, you know what? You should take it and run with it for all your worth. I'm not going to finish the story. I think you've probably read it several times, but let me say this. Abraham goes up the mountain with his son. He leaves the servants behind, but he says this to them. He says, I and the lad will go and worship, and we will return. We'll come back. Fully expected to come back. Then he goes up the mountain, and he's fully prepared to do the deed. And God says, no, touch not the lad. I do want to read this part to you. In Genesis 22. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. God always provides. God always provides. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, God provides, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord I have seen it. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. Multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And thy seed, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Listen, you know what? We're enjoying, in a sense, the fruits of Abraham's faith and obedience. Our salvation is tied up in it. And don't ask me to explain it all to you. But our salvation is tied up in that. This is no small thing. This faith that trusts God. This faith that is imparted to others. This faith that we as men can have and God will build. This is important. Let me ask you two questions tonight. And then I'm done. First question is this. What to you is more important than God tonight? What is it that's more important than God? Would you put it on the altar? Would you say, Lord, it's yours. Take it, Lord. That's the first question. The second question is this. Would you be brave enough? And I think this takes courage, because God hears and God answers when we ask him things. I've known some people that have asked God to do things in their lives as far as consecration is concerned, and I've heard them voice it with their lips. I never knew it was going to cost me this. Would you be brave enough? Would you have enough courage tonight to say, Lord, I want you to build my faith. I want you to take me and build it. Whatever the cost, Lord, you have to put that part in. I want you to take and build it. Now listen, you can expect him to be a good husbandman. He'll take care of you. But he will build your faith. And the rewards of him building your faith will be richer than you can imagine. Abraham went up that mountain and he loved his son. And his heart was breaking because he might lose it, because he was going to lose his son in some respect at least. And he came down that mountain with his son, but knowing that even if he hadn't got his son, God was enough. You know God's enough, but you're never going to know he's enough unless you're willing to step out there by faith and trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for these man. Lord, would you work in our hearts, Lord? I do believe that you have a plan and a purpose and a work you want to do in each one here. Lord, would you do it? Would you undertake? Would you bless in these moments in Jesus' name? Amen.